It's close to the Psalms, and that's easy to find. And if you'll turn right, go to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and if you went to Isaiah, you went too far. It's in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Very, very misunderstood book in the Bible. Not too many folks, you don't hear a whole lot of teaching about it. It tends to be just a little bit confusing because it's poetry. Now, one thing of the many things me and Brother Ed have in common is we don't understand poetry. And my English teacher would read a poem, and then she'd ask everybody what it meant. And the girl that always sat in front of me that aggravated me, she always knew what the poem meant, and I didn't. And I had no idea how she got what she said out of that poem, but it pleased the teacher. She got real happy, and she said, "That's exactly right," and I still didn't figure it out. So the only thing Brother Ed and I don't have in common is algebra. Algebra was something else I never did get. I did get a few things in school, in case you're worried. They finally felt sorry for me and said, "Well, we better give him a diploma so he'll leave." But I did make it through. But poetry was always a problem, and that's what this is. It's a poem put to music, Krista, Jacob. What it is, it's if you've ever seen these musicals, like South Pacific and Harm's Way, well, that wasn't a musical, though, but that's the only one I can remember. But you get what you pay for. But if you picture a musical with everybody singing, you know, that just kind of turned me off to musicals. I mean, right in the middle of the street, all these people start singing. You know, when does that ever happen? But that's what's going on. These young girls are coming to the well in the little village, and they're drawing water. And while they're waiting in line to get the water out of the well, they're singing songs. And they're singing songs about their boyfriends. I mean, that's when girls all get together, you know, they talk about their boyfriends. Nothing's changed, just how ugly the boyfriends are is all. But that's what's going on. They're singing these songs about this. Now, there is, if you'll look at chapter 6, verse 13, there's a reference to a Shulamite girl. A Shulamite girl. Now, there's no mention of the village Shulam in the Bible, which tells me it's a very, very small, obscure village, like some of the communities in East Texas. I'm from Hanson Switch. Anybody know where that is? See there? That's same like with Shulam. But now, actually, we were between Hanson Switch and Eagle Meal. Okay. So when Mom was mad at the ladies at Hanson Switch, we lived in Eagle Meal community. When she was mad at the ladies at the Eagle Meal community, we lived in the Hanson Switch community. So it was kind of confusing for me because we kept moving back and forth and we stayed in the same house. But I picture just a real small community like that where this girl's from, kind of backwards, didn't know all the social graces, didn't have the best clothes, didn't have the best dresses, didn't have the right manners, didn't know, you know, which side of the plate you're supposed to put the fork, and what and she didn't know that the little fork was for the salad, you know, those kind of things. But she was Solomon's first wife. And she should have been the only wife. If he had stayed with her, he wouldn't got near as much trouble when he got to them 399 other wives. Just think for just a minute. Not only did he have 400 wives, but he had 400 mother-in-laws. Yeah. Yeah, don't be envying Solomon. So you've got three sections here in these eight chapters. The first section is the courtship. The second section is their marriage. And then the last section is the after they've been married for a while. And so she's thinking back. They've had a little difference, and he's left. And so she's thinking back on how they first met, and when everything was simple, and he wasn't a king, and he didn't have all these responsibilities, and they just spent more time together. He doted on her a little bit more so than because he had more time to do so. They were younger. Older folks tend to look back on their younger years, and I think they maybe exaggerate that it was so good, the good old days. Preacher was talking about the good old days. He said some of them wasn't so good. When you had to go out to the outhouse, you know, that's before they brought the outhouse inside the house where you live. You know, you had to watch for snakes and spiders and, you know, and then somebody would use the last page of the Sears catalog and then you're in real trouble. You know, so some of those days wasn't all that good, and some of you younger folks don't have a clue is what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah, you should be thankful, but you don't even know what you're to be thankful for, do you? Come with me to India and you'll be thankful. All right. So you get the idea of what's going on here. And it's not in a chronological order. That's another reason it gets confusing, because she's in the present, then she thinks back over what's happened in the past. But what I want you to look at is in chapter 5. Now, she's asleep in bed. And I thought about chapter 5 when I thought about the time change. Because I think this scene has been repeated every time we have to move the clocks up and we lose an hour. It said in verse 2 of chapter 5, I sleep, but my heart wakes. It's the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, and so forth. Well, she's in bed, and Solomon's knocking on the door, and she don't want to get up and let him in because she's comfortable. Another thing, before central heat, you slept with a whole lot of quilts. And sometimes when the norther would come, and that was also before the days of insulation, when the northers would blow through, it'd come right through, and you could look across the room and see the calendar pages flipping on the wall. And sometimes me and my cousin would be staying over, and he woke me up one time, and he said, let's just take this top mattress off and get in between the mattresses. Maybe we can get a little bit warm. It was cold. But, you know, in the mornings, when it was cold and you woke up, and you had found that little sunken in place in those old feather mattresses, and those quilts were piled up and you were comfortable, it was good. And just the barely the top part of your nose was sticking out from the quilts, because if your mouth was there, you could see your smoke, you could see the vapor coming from your mouth. That's how cold it used to be, those houses. And you didn't want to get up. And oh, that first look, when you put that foot on that cold floor, whoo, man, good old days. But that's what's going on. She don't want to get out of bed because she's comfortable. She's washed her feet. She don't want to get her feet dirty. So you're getting the idea. Verse 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, my wife. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart wakes. It's the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I took my bathrobe off. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Well, put socks on or put your house shoes on and go over across the room, open the door. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. That's the keyhole. Put his hand there to try to open the door, still locked. My bowels were moved for him. Now that means her emotions. Okay. She got to laying there going, you know, it's pretty bad that he's locked out outside and I can't get up and open the door. But she takes a little bit too long to ponder that. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. And I'm thinking that's that goop that y'all slop all over your hands and face before you go to bed. So, my hand dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She's fumbling to try to open the door because her hands are so slippery from all that stuff, she can't get it open. But she finally, verse 6, she opens, I open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. He got tired of waiting. And he was gone. My soul failed when I spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I want us to look for just a minute at the presence of the Lord taken for granted. It's so easy to take people for granted, isn't it? I mean, especially ones that's always around. The ones that you know they're going to be there. And you know they're going to take care of this or they're going to take care of that. It's easy to take them for granted. It's easy to take a wife or a husband for granted, is it not? It's easy to take children for granted, parents. But there's one thing that you need to know. Nobody is going to be here forever. And you need to step back every now and then and take a different perspective and ask yourself what it'd be like to not have that person around. And sometimes there's these temporary absences. Sometimes the preacher has to go on the mission trip. The reason he does so, it's so good for about a week to 10 days when he comes back. Get my favorite meals. Nobody's grouchy. It's just wonderful. But isn't it kind of bad that we have to be away in order to appreciate one another? Kids go to camp during the summer, and you squalling and crying and wishing they were there, when just before they left for camp, you say, stay out of my preaching. I'm trying to build this up. Don't go to the punchline. Say, school out already? But sometimes in our lives, the windows of heaven are closed. Sometimes when we pray, it just seems like nobody's there. Kind of like when some of you ladies talk to your husbands. You talk to them, but nobody's there. You're not getting a reply back. Why is that? Now, you'll notice the reference to garden, chapter 4, verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, eat his pleasant fruits. So a church is described as a garden. A spouse, a husband, a wife is described as a garden. Soul is described as a garden. Graces to the soul are as spices are to a garden. Valuable and useful. Holy Spirit is like this wind in chapter 4, verse 16. He's like the wind in his operations on our soul. Sometimes the wind blows from the north and it blows conviction. Sometimes when we read the Bible, sometimes when we're taught, sometimes when we're preached to, the reaction is conviction. Guilt comes up. We see something in the God's Word that's in our soul that shouldn't be there. And so the Holy Spirit corrects us. He reproves us. He warns us. That's something that needs to be dealt with. That's something that needs to be removed from your life. Sometimes the south wind will blow and the Holy Spirit will speak words of comfort, of encouragement, of strengthening. So he gives us what we need. Picture someone, a farmer in the garden. He pulls weeds. He digs around and aerates the soil. He waters. He fertilizes. He takes insects off the plant. He tends it. He takes care of it. That's another word for farmer is husbandman. They take care of plants. They take care of a garden. And so a husband has come into our speech and terminology because we take care of a family. We're supposed to provide for a family. We're supposed to protect a family. Fragrance of the spices is blown through the garden and out into the community. As the Holy Spirit ministers to us, as He speaks these words of comfort, as He gives us these graces, and as Jacob was singing this love of God that just is undescribable. It begins to be received from the Lord and flow out from us to others. And as those spices, as you, oh, that smells good. Honeysuckle. Oh, jasmine. Oh, not that smell. And you get around some people, and it's just a delight to be around them. They reflect the love and the character of Jesus Christ. And after you spend a few minutes with them, you're encouraged. You smile. You say, man, boy, it's just good to be saved. Just good to know God. And you're around some people and you go, oh, you know what you do. So he is inviting his wife, come into the garden with me. Let's walk down some of the paths. Let's look at some of the flowers. Let's look at some of the vegetable plants and make plans for canning and what we're going to have, some of the jams and that we're going to can this fall so you can give it to the preacher at Christmas or on his birthday, you know. So she calls it his garden. We have nothing. We are nothing. All but with him. we're everything. With Him, we're a child of God. Without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can do all things. His garden. So what's produced in His garden is His fruit. They give glory to Him. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink. Yeah, drink abundantly, O beloved. There's an invitation, come. And He answers the invitation, He comes. 2 Chronicles. Don't lose your place in Solomon. Go backward to 2 Chronicles. Yeah, there's some good stuff in here. All you look at is the genealogies. Grown. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. I want you to look at two verses there. And by the way, I haven't moved my clock up an hour yet. Nervous laughter. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Boy, don't you wish we could have some services like that again. Verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. There was a place in Jerusalem that God's people could come and worship. And as they did so, His glory was experienced. It was felt. It was seen. The Spirit of God manifest the presence of Jesus Christ to us so that He can be honored and worshiped and glorified. Honey, wine, milk. Those are all the products of Canaan, the land of promise that God had promised to His people, a provision. He took care of them. He fed them. He made sure they had water. Even out in the wilderness where there was no food, He provided food. And then, as they crossed the border eventually into Canaan, oh, a land flowing with milk and honey. Honeycomb with the honey. But notice He didn't come alone. For others with Him. Whenever the Lord got together, there were multitudes. One occasion there were over 5,000 people. And He looked at the disciples and said, let's feed them. Kind of like some of the hospitality ladies when we have more people than expected on meal days. What are we going to do? We have time to run and get more chicken. That's what the disciples were doing. The Lord just said, make everybody sit down. Take what you have, bless it, and then pass it out. It's plenty. The Lord's been so good to us, hadn't He? Look around. Do you see any starving people in the pews? I'm not saying you're hungry. I know you're probably hungry or so, but you're not starving. You can't pass that off. When I was a missionary, I'd get some skinny guy and take his picture and say, you know, that's me, send money, I'm hungry. Hard to say we're suffering for Jesus. We may have to soon, but the Lord has been so good to us, even if we do have to suffer persecution, we shouldn't complain. Riches of grace that He gives us, or a feast, a continual feast. There's enough for all. You invite Christ to come and to commune with you. Expect others to come. Well, I can worship God at home. Why don't you? Why don't you do that during the week and then on Sunday come and worship with God's people? If you're not going to worship Him during the week, why are you going to and how are you going to worship Him watching TV? I sleep. Boy, this you thought Baptist Church was something recent. It's only 2,000 years old. Organized in 33 A.D. That's what they ought to have on the sign. Lutherans didn't come around to the 1500s. By the way, it wasn't John the Methodist. It was John the Baptist. Okay. I sleep. We sleep when we should be awake. We're awake when we should sleep. Paul tells the Thessalonians it's time to wake up. Paul told the Roman church, high time to wake out of sleep. I think we're taking some things for granted. I think we're taking some blessings for granted. I think we're taking the church for granted. I think we're taking our husband, our wife for granted. And it's so easy to do, is it? So I think we need this reminder this morning. We're too secure. We're too careless. We think that He's always going to manifest His presence. Sometimes He doesn't. So where is He now in verse 2? What's His position? Is He inside the house or is He outside the house? He's outside. He is knocking on the door, asking His wife to let Him in. He said, my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. The dew on the roof is dropping down on His head as He's standing outside the door. It's gotten cool. He's damp. Wants in. What's the condition of the wife? She's dry, comfortable. You see, the love seems to have cooled just a little bit, does it not? You mean you want me to make biscuits every morning? And the husband says, you want me to shave every morning? It's my day off. Isn't it amazing that over time, the personal habits and the hygiene habits sort of slip? Remember on the first date? It took you 2 hours to get ready for the date. Boy, I wish some of you would take at least 10 minutes. Now, every hair was in place. Shoes were shine. Everything was just fine. Went to the best restaurant, ate steak. Now you're lucky to get a Happy Meal from him at the drive-thru. Can I just make a suggestion here that might help you to not take each other for granted? Make time for each other. Even if it's a night, that's your night. Tell people you've got something scheduled. And do something with your wife. Do something with your husband. And another thing that might help is never lose the love or the respect for that other person. And enjoy the time together. You know, I look forward to seeing y'all. I really do. I like being around y'all. It gets lonely sometimes in that little study. Don't mean you need to call 25 times a day, though. I like seeing you. I like being around God's people. I've been around God's people all weekend. It's just been wonderful. That's the way I think the Lord designed it. It's good to be around my wife, and I'll just go ahead and admit it to everybody. I appreciate her. I appreciate the Lord. He's been awful good to me. Haven't you? Anybody that the Lord's mistreated you, done something wrong to you, been bad? He's been so good. How do we respond? When he knocks on the door, do we say, got other things to do? When we know we're supposed to be doing something, do we find something else to do? Do you see our attitude anywhere in verse 2? You know, it kind of reminds you of what we read in Revelation 3 last Sunday. In Laodicea, where's the Lord Jesus? He's outside. He's knocking on the door. He's asking for entrance. That should be the position of a lost person. The Lord is outside. He so desires to bring you into His family. He so desires to have you as His child. To clean you and to wash you, to put a new life in you. He so desires that, and He knocks and invites. But do we let Him in? That should never be the position of somebody that is saved. Why is He outside to begin with? How do we let Him get out? Could it be something similar to this story? He asked to come in and we were too busy. We just assumed that, well, I'll get this done and then I'll come back. He'll be there. The blessings will always be there. I can do this over here. It doesn't matter. Sunday morning, is this scene ever repeated? It's time to get ready to go to church. Oh, I'm so comfortable. I never get to sleep late. Somebody we need to go and visit. It's not convenient now. I've just got too much to do. When's the last time, older children, when's the last time you talked to your mom or dad? Isn't it good for mom and dad to visit? Should do that more often, shouldn't they? Keep close accounts with people. You may not have them forever. Keep close accounts with the Lord. When He knocks, open the door. Let Him come in. Isn't it wonderful when you spend time together with the Lord? Why would you not want to? Enjoy His communion. Don't take other people for granted. Oh, you used to talk together. You used to make plans together. You used to ask for one another's advice. What happened to that? You used to pray every morning. Oh, you wouldn't think about starting the day without reading in His Word. What happened to that? Used to look forward to coming to church, and you enjoyed singing, and you enjoyed being around people. What happened? I sleep. But He won't leave us alone in our laziness. He'll wake us up. He'll correct us. He'll reprove us. He thinks of us even when we're not thinking of Him. He talks to us even when we don't talk back to Him. Pleasant words that I'm seeing here in verse 2. Open to me. He asks when He could have demanded. He knocks when He could have broke the door down. His loving kindness He will never take away utterly. He says, my undefiled. How can we deny entrance into our lives of such a friend like this? I don't understand. His brow was wet with the blood of the thorns that was placed in His forehead because of the agony of our sin, and His hands, His feet were nailed to a cross, and He knocks and says, would you let me in? I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? She didn't say, I won't. He just said, how can I? The Lord calls us this morning, folks, to open to Him. This message is an invitation to come to Him, to return back to Him if you've been asleep too long. Watch what grace does. Verse 4. My beloved put in His hand. By the hold of the door, my bowels, my emotions were stirred, were moved for Him. So I rose up to open to my beloved. I opened, but He had withdrawn Himself. You see, it's according to God's timing, not according to our timing. When we say, Lord, I'll get to it when I can get to it, by the time we get to it, He may not be there anymore. The opportunity may have gone. Do you so plan your day that the Lord cannot lead you and guide you? And her disappointment, verse 6, He had withdrawn Himself. He was gone. My soul failed when He spoke. Oh, I remember when He would speak to me. Oh, I called Him. But He gave me no answer. I prayed, but I didn't hear. So what happened? She went out and started looking. Now she realized what had happened. And this person who didn't want to get her feet dirty now is going all over the city looking for Him. She still says, my beloved. She's rebuking herself. She didn't turn around and go back to bed. She begins to look for Him in prayer. Chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is my beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek Him with thee? Others come and begin to help her to find Him. Oh, and she finds Him. There's another occasion when the Lord left. But He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's left for just the season, but He's coming back for us. And He said, I'm not going to leave you without my presence, though, just because I'm physically gone. I'm going to send you my spirit. until you're in my presence again. Folks, his presence is with us continually. Sometimes we're not aware of it because we've turned away from him. He's not turned away from us. How are things this morning between you and the Lord? When he knocks, do you open? We'll put that to the test because this is an invitation to come to him. If you've never come to him at all, oh, I can't think of a better time to do so. To receive his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his eternal life. To receive his life to live. To receive joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment. You're not going to find that in the world. You're not going to find that in another person. You're not going to find that with money. You're not going to find that with things. You can only find peace and joy in Jesus Christ. He's the only source for it. He's the only source of life. Do you know him as Savior? He said the terms of reconciliation are very simple. He said, turn away from your sin. Come to him. In admission of your guilt and asking him to come in. It's opening the door and saying, come in. Child of God, he left the reality of his presence so that you'd miss him. So that you'd recognize something's wrong. So you'd recognize the blessing's not there. The closeness of the fellowship's not there. And so you turn to him and you say, Lord, please. And he's right there. Would you do that this morning? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us. Help us this morning. Never to take you for granted. Never to take your presence for granted. Never to not be thankful of how good you've been to us. And Lord, while we're at it, not to take our wife, our husband for granted, our children, our parents, our friends, our church. Lord, help us. Remind us this morning from your word, Lord, to be aware of the blessings you give us and then return them back to you in praise and worship. Lord, if any of the folks this morning are here and doesn't know you, they've never been born again, Spirit of God, would you birth them this morning into your family? Lord, may they desire to have you more than any other thing. Lord, for your people, oh, how easy it is to slip, to be forgetful, to take things and people for granted. Lord, remind us this morning not to do that. In Jesus' name.